I want to preach this morning, having a thought, I ask you to stand at your feet, if you would. The title of the message is, It's Not Without Cost. There's always cost to stuff. I'm just going to look at two things in this chapter. I'm going to read most of this chapter, but we'll just look at two points out of it. 2 Samuel chapter 24. Look in verse 1, and again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, Go number Israel and Judah. And the king said to Joab, the captain of the host, which was with him, Go now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, and number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people. And Joab said unto the king, Now the Lord thy God add unto the people, how many soever they be, 100-fold, and that the eyes of my Lord the king may see it. But why doth my Lord the king delight in this thing? Notwithstanding, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the host. And Joab said, Joab and the captains of the host went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel. And we'll find from verses 5 down to verse 8, they go through the land and they number all the people. And pick up in verse 9. And Joab gave up the sum of the number of the people unto the king. And there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword. And the men of Judah were 500,000 men. In verse 10, and David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. And when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, Go and say unto David, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, Shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days pestilence in thy land? Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now in the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. And let me not fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from morning even to the time appointed. And there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. That's what David numbered, wasn't it? From Dan to Beersheba. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, It is enough. Stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Arnah the Jebusite. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, Lo, I have sinned and I have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? And let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, Go rear up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Arnah the Jebusite. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. And Arnah looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Arnah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Arnah said, Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Arnah said unto David, Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice and threshing instruments and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Arnah, as a king, give unto the king. And Arnah said unto the king, The Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said unto Arnah, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. You can be seated. Lord, we love you. We ask you now to help us while we might preach. I pray you'd clear our mind and our thoughts today. I pray that you'd hinder Satan from this service. And I pray that you'd help somebody that's lost to be saved. And somebody that needs help, maybe somebody needs to draw close and they need to renew. And God, I pray they'd come and do that. Help the one that might need guidance today. I pray you'd instruct them. Again, I ask for help while we might preach. Help us now. We'll give you the glory. I pray you've been honored in the singing. For all this in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen. In this passage we found when David was numbering Israel. And we find that the anger of God was determined against them. Now I don't understand why the anger of God. It says right here in verse 1 that the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And he moved David against them to say, go and number Israel and Judah. Now, if you go to the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 21, you'll find the same story over there. And a lot of it is word for word, as a matter of fact. But you find one difference that in the very first verse of the chapter, 1 Chronicles 21, you'll find that the Bible said that Satan stood up against Israel to provoke David to number them. And here you find that God moved David. It says that that the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to number Israel. And I've often wondered about those things and about how that God moves and how God works. And let me say this real quick, that I understand that God tempts no man with evil. I understand that. James chapter 1 said, let no man say, when I am tempted, that I am tempted to God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin when it's finished, bringeth forth death. So what was he saying here? Let me see if I can give you another example here that maybe will help. In Job chapter 1, the Lord and Satan are talking there. And the Bible said, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And so they're talking about Job. And God said, have you considered my servant Job? And by the time they get to verse 12, after he said that Job served God for naught, because you built a hedge about all that he had, everything that he's accomplished, you built a hedge about that thing. But you know what the Bible went on to say right there? He said that God let Satan do whatever he wanted to do to Job except touch his flesh. Now we understand by chapter 2 that God allows him to do that. But when we get to Job chapter 2 and verse 3, after the Satan had destroyed and took away his family, and took away his finances, and I mean just took away everything from him, the Bible said in Job chapter 2 and verse 3, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God, and escheweth evil, and still holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. God took that thing personally when the destruction of Job came about. Yes, Satan was doing it. And it seemed, if you read this, that God was moving against Job. But what he had done is he had lifted the hedges about and lifted him up from Job's life and let Satan move in against him. And I believe that that's what's happening right here in 2 Samuel chapter 24, that the Lord has simply just lifted and that the hedges about David because of the sin of Israel, and he's going to let these things take place. I found something very interesting when I read the book of Job. Y'all with me this morning? Amen. All right, stay with me now. In Job chapter 2, I found this very interesting. He said, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. There was no reason for what was happening to Job to be happening. I thought about the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Do you know why the messenger of Satan came to buffet Paul? Do you know why he came? Because of the revelations that he had received from God. The Lord allowed that messenger of Satan to come and buffet on him, to keep him in a place to where he would stay true to God. That's what it's all about. And so you find right here that that he's went to number Israel. And so we find that he tells Joab, the captain of the host, in verse 2, to go out and number them. And remember, I told you as I started this message, the title of it is "It's Not Without Cost." And so what David has told Joab to do is not going to be without cost. Number one, can I say that sin is never without cost? There's always a cost to sin. There's a cost to sin in the sinner's life, out here in the world. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death." We know that, friend, that sin brings death. We see that in the garden. The very first sin that was ever committed after God warned them and told them what was going to happen, death came because of sin. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." And so we know that death is the wages of sin, and sin never turns out well. What was the sin that David committed in this chapter? Well, he numbered Israel, didn't he? He said, well, what was the big deal about David? I've often thought about this. What was the big deal about David numbering Israel? Moses numbered Israel. As a matter of fact, we've got a whole book in the Bible by the name of what? Numbers. I mean, we've got a whole book over there by the name of Numbers. And God has got upset with David because he has numbered Israel. Thing about it is, you go to Numbers chapter 1 and verse 19, and the Bible said this: when Moses numbered Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses, so he numbered them in the wilderness of Sinai. God had told Moses to number Israel. If you go back and you look in verse 2, that of King David, he said this at the end. He said, "And number ye the people, that I may know the number of what? Of the people." That's something David wanted to do. That was something that was important. And that today, as a matter of fact, if you go to the book of Exodus chapter 30, there was a law in that concerning numbering Israel. I feel like I'm on a brick wall this morning. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you. Well, maybe it's just me. I don't know, but I'm going to tell you something this morning. Sin, we need to keep it out of our life. Because just as sure as the world, it may seem like that it is something simple. It may seem like this is something that I want to do and that needs to be done. But I'm going to tell you, if God does not want you to do it, you don't need to do it. Amen. I believe this book is very plain about laying out some things about in our life that we can and we can't do. But I'm going to tell you, if God don't give you peace to do some things, you better not do it. Amen. I don't care if you think it's okay, if you ain't got peace in your... And then let me say this, if the Bible is against it and you've got peace to do it, you need to look at your heart. Amen. Because there's something wrong there. I think the problem that David had right here was it was a pride issue. You know, a lot of people say, if you go back to the book of Exodus chapter 30, he talks about they weren't supposed, I don't believe they were supposed to number under 20 years old, and they were supposed to give a half a shekel for every man that was numbered. And I mean, there was a law concerning All of that. I don't know. A lot of people say, well, that might have been why God got mad at how David numbered everybody and didn't do exactly what he was supposed to do. I'm going to be honest with you. I think the whole thing just comes down to the very fact that when Joab gave him them numbers, he could look at the numbers and see how great of an army and how big his army was. And he could relish in glory in the very fact about how great Israel was. I'm going to tell you something. When pride in our life becomes involved, and do you realize that I can't find a sin yet that does not start with pride? It starts with pride. It's all about us. I mean, it's always about us. And this thing is about David right here. He said that I may know the number of the people. He wanted to know how many people was there. Can I tell you, it really didn't matter how many people was there. What do you mean it didn't matter how many people? As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us how many people drew sword. As a matter of fact, it said there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men. These are talking about his fighting men right here. Men that could go out in the army and fight and win battles. Hey, can I tell you, it does not matter how big the army is. When God is on our side, it just don't matter anymore. Amen. How do you know that? Judges chapter 6 and Judges chapter 7 talks about Gideon. And Gideon took 300 men and looked at the Amalekites and all of the enemy that laid out over the valley out there that looked like grasshoppers, the Bible said. He takes 300 men and God on their side and defeats the enemy. How's that possible? How is it possible that Elisha, over in the book, well, where is it, in 2 Kings, I believe it is chapter 6, and they've all come up against him and his servant, and his servant said, what are we going to do? And you know what Elisha said? Elisha said, Lord, open his eyes that he can see things. And you know what? He looked around, and he seen the horses and the chariots of fire, that there was more with Elisha and his servant than there was with the army that was against them. But David wanted to number the people. Seems like just a very simple thing. And seems like something that God shouldn't get angry about. But yet he did. I want you to take your Bible and go to the book of 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 27. Just go over from 2 Samuel, you'll be in 1 Chronicles. No, you won't. You'll be in 1 Kings, won't you? That's right. 1 Kings, 2 Kings. I can count that far. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 27. Look in verse 23. 1 Chronicles chapter 27, verse 23. But David took not the number of them from 20 years old and under, because the Lord had said he would increase Israel like the stars of the heavens. Read the next verse. Joab, the son of Zeruiah, began to number, but he finished not, because there fell wrath for it against Israel. Neither was the number put into the account of the chronicles of King David. God had promised that this is a time when they went to number. I don't know if this is the time when David tried to number them before. I don't know what. It really don't lay out. It's just telling us some things about all his men that David had fighting for him, and all these, and the princes of the tribes, and all these things. But right here in the middle of this chapter, it tells us that David didn't number them from 20 years old and under, because God had promised that he would just make Israel like the sands of the sea. And it seems to me that in verse 24, Joab, the son of Zeruiah, began to number, but he finished not. Seems like he began to number them. But he didn't finish numbering, because God got angry about that thing. Do you understand this morning that we take some things lightly along the way, but God takes them more serious than we do? I want you to see what happens right here. I found this very interesting. David, he sinned, or before he sinned, I want you to see what happens. In verse 3, Joab gives him a warning. And Joab said unto the king, now the Lord thy God add unto the people how many soever they be, 100-fold, and that the eyes of my Lord the King may see it. He said, you know what? God will add as many as he wants to add. And he said, if he puts 100 to us, and he says, and you see it, that's good. He said, if you see it, that's good. But why doth my Lord the King delight in his sanctuary? Notice right here that he didn't say you requested it. He said you delight in this. He said you delight in knowing how many we're going to have. Even though God has promised to make us as the sand of the sea, you want to know how many we're going to have. Now, can I tell you, any time before we get headed down the wrong path, God will send us a warning. He always does, always has. He'll always warn us. I mean, listen, if you're saved today, you'll get a warning about sin. Maybe what some of you are getting right now is a warning about the sin that you're fixing to get into or the sin that you're into right now, and you need to stop doing that. Joab warns him not to do this. He said, you don't need to do this. I don't understand, David, why you're wanting to do this. Sometimes God, you'll read your Bible and God will just stop you. What did we see the other day in the book of Jeremiah on Wednesday night while I was reading? I was preaching out of the book of Psalms, but we come to Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah chapter 10, he said this, oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Let me stop right there and say something right here. Me and you don't have it in us to do what we need to do without God today. You don't. No matter how wise we think we are, no matter how smart we think we are, without God, we're going to go down the wrong path. Preacher, do you really believe that? You don't have enough faith in you? No, I don't have enough faith in myself. I don't have enough faith in you either, friend. But I do have faith in God that lives in you for you to do the right thing. Amen. I know how the flesh is. It took me a long time to admit some things. I know how my flesh is. It wants to go do its own thing some days. But Christ lives in me. Notice what he said. It ain't in us to walk and to direct our steps. Not without Christ it ain't. You know, what did the psalmist say? It's the Lord. The steps of a good man are directed by the Lord. That's who directs us today. But we go on in the next verse in the book of Jeremiah. He said, oh Lord, correct me. But with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. You know what? Would you not rather be corrected from reading your Bible? Would you not rather be corrected from the preacher standing behind a pulpit and preaching to you and showing you that you're headed down the wrong path, or a Sunday school teacher or a mom or daddy or somebody that takes the word of God and says, here's what it says, you need to do right. I'd rather have that. I'd rather have that than have the sweet Holy Spirit come and just rattle my cage and say, hey, here's what the Bible says. You need to stop what you're doing. And that's what Joab is doing to David. He says, why are you wanting to do what you're doing? I wonder that about some saved people. I wonder why they're going down the path that they're going. I wonder why they're doing what they're doing with their family. I heard a preacher the other day preach about the sin of David over there. And he was preaching with a thought when the preacher points his finger at you. And he was preaching about what Nathan done to David over there when he come over and said, thou art the man. But he made a statement when he was preaching. And he said this. He said, I'll guarantee you that David never thought about Amnon and Tamar and Absalom when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and had Uriah killed. What do you mean he never thought about that? You know what? The Bible tells us in 2 Samuel chapter 12 that the sword never departed out of his house. After he committed adultery with Bathsheba and had Uriah killed, that sword never left. And the next thing we see is that Amnon ends up raping Tamar. Absalom kills Amnon. And before it's over with, Absalom runs him off the throne. And he made that statement. He said, do you reckon when he was committing all this sin that he was thinking about three of his children out here? Can I tell you something about sin? I'm getting ahead of myself. That it just don't affect us. It just don't affect us. What do you mean it just don't? Look, what happened over here? You can go over here and it's not without cost. What happened? Verse 15 said, so the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. That happened because of sin. That happened because David, he said, well, my sin's not going to cause that big of a problem. Oh, it'll cause a problem. It's going to cause a problem. Now, David had it in his mind to quit. And I thought about this too. As he was doing this, verse 8 says it took Joab and his captains 9 months and 20 days to count all these people. It took them 9 months and 20 days to perform what David had asked. I always wondered when I read this, I thought, you wonder if David would have stopped that at any time if God would have just held his hand off. For 9 months and 20 days, God's angry. God sees what's taking place. God's contemplating. God knows that he's fixing to bring his wrath upon his people. But I believe right here you see a place that he could have repented if he just would have. You know, God always gives a space of repentance. It may be a short time of repentance, but he'll always give a space of repentance. He'll always give a place that where you might be able to stop what's about to happen. I like that idea, don't you? I like that. If I get headed in the wrong path, that God will stop me. He'll give me opportunity to stop, and I can get headed in the right path before something bad happens. Say, preacher, do you always think something bad's going to happen out of sin? I think something bad's going to happen out of sin if you keep going and keep going and keep going. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. I think the Bible teaches and tells us that. David had the opportunity to repent when he had committed that sin. He didn't have to kill Uriah. He could have come clean after what had happened, but he just kept on going in his sin. Let me move on. So David's will won out right here after Joab said, don't do it. Don't do this for David. But notice what your Bible said right here in verse 4. Notwithstanding, the king's word prevailed against Joab. He wouldn't change his mind. He just would not change his mind. And so it went out. I want you to see the worth of this sin, the cost of it. Notice that they went out for 9 months. And what was it? 20 days. Come back and gave the king the numbers. And then in verse 10, David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. There's where God began to bother him. There is where conviction came. He knew what to do and what not to do to start with. You know, everybody always wants to say, well, if God don't want me to do it, he'll bring me under great... I think some people are just waiting for great conviction and just to be brought low before they start their sin. It don't work that way. God's gave you a book and gave you a commandment and gave you instruction of how to live. Can I tell you, I'm just trying to keep you out of trouble today. I'm just trying to keep you and your family out of trouble. David's will won out and the cost came. He got convicted of it. He got pricked in his heart because of it. And you know what he said right here? He said, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. Do you realize that when we sin, knowing better, we're warned of it, that it's just foolishness? I'm going to tell you, if God sends somebody to you to say, hey, you better watch which way you're going, you better watch what you're doing, would you not want a friend to come in, if they send you about to mess up, would you not want a stranger to come to you and tell you, hey, the road's open down here. You better slow down. You better be paying attention. Would you not want a friend who knows what's going on in your life to tell you, hey, you're about to mess up right here. Things is fixing to go south. You're about to foul up. And I can imagine all. And listen, Joab is a hard man. I've been studying a little bit about Joab. And you know, David said about Joab and his brothers, he said, boys, you all are too hard for me. I mean, you're just too hard. I believe that's after that Joab ended up killing Abner. And David is a man of war, and he's talking about Joab being too hard for him. That's pretty hard if it's too hard for David. But yet right here, Joab at least knew enough about not to be doing what they were fixing to do. I'm going to tell you, when God knocks, you better be paying attention. When God knocks and he comes to try to get your attention, you better be paying attention, because it's not without cause. So he says, I have done very foolishly. He said, take away mine iniquity. He repented. He got right with God. Ain't you glad that you can do that? Ain't you glad today that when you do wrong, you can fix things with God, and it'll be okay in your relationship? But see, I'm going to tell you something this morning. That didn't take away the penalty. That didn't take away the problem that stood at hand. You know what was it? Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Be not deceived, for God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Once you've sowed that thing, there ain't no way of fixing it a lot of times. You get your relationship right with God. You remember what? In 2 Samuel 12, David got right with God. He got right with God. But he said, the sword will never depart from thy house. David had to deal with his sin the rest of his life. Amnon, Tamar, and Absalom. And that baby died. Remember that? His admission of guilt, his repentance, did not take care of the penalty. So God sent him a preacher. Ain't you glad you got a preacher? You guys say, David had his own preacher? David had his own preacher. God, that's what the Bible says right here. He is seer. Y'all, if you come to church here and you're faithful here, you have a preacher. You're looking at him. I try my best to pray for you and figure out what God wants me to preach to you. Sometimes you need encouragement. Sometimes you need correction. Sometimes that's just what I need. But all of it is we need the Word of God. So God sent him a preacher, and he said, you pick, David. He said, you pick. Sometimes God don't allow us to pick, but he let David pick. But notice what David picked. He said, just let me fall into the merciful hand of the Lord. He said, so I know if God, he said, I know if I'm in the hand of God, he'll show me mercy. And so what happened? So God sent that angel. Now if you go over to the book of 1 Chronicles and read that story, the Bible said that that angel was between the heaven and the earth. He stood between the heaven and the earth, and he was just slaughtering people. That pestilence had come, and he got over there to Jerusalem, and he's still standing there with his sword out, and he's fixing to destroy Jerusalem. Go over and read that sometime. And so God let that pestilence come, and he killed 70,000 people from Dan to Beersheba, all because of David's sin. So the Lord sent a pestilence, verse 15, upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, it is enough. Stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Arnor the Jebusite. So God had had enough. God didn't destroy all the people. God didn't destroy David. David knew what he had done was wrong, but it cost. Can I tell you, we may know what we've done was wrong in the past, but for some people, we're still paying on that thing. And I hate to say using that terminology, because Christ paid for all our sins, but we're reaping out some things that we've sold. Some of that stuff just ain't going to change. God can just help us through it. Sin is never, never without cost. It's never. Getting away from God is always going to cost us. Sin cost. But then notice what right here was said. This is where I actually started this message at, in my mind. And in verse 24, David comes over to Arnon to buy his threshing floor. And notice Arnon gives him everything. He's going to give him everything. I'm going to deal with that here in a minute. But notice what David said in verse 24. He said, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. Do you realize that in service to the Lord, there's always a cost? In sin, there's always a cost. But in service, there's always a cost. Can I say something here? Let me put it in Mark Latham terms here.
Do you realize that getting up early in the morning, there's always a cost to that? What do you mean there's a cost to it? Well, if you want to get up early in the morning, then you've either got to go to bed early, so you've got to miss something the day before and get into bed early so that you can get up early, or you can go to bed late, so it's going to cost you on this side, go to bed early, or you can go to bed late and get up early, and it's going to cost you that next day because you're going to be tired all day long. Does that make sense to y'all this morning? I hope so. What I'm trying to get you to see, there's a cost to everything that we do. There's a cost associated with everything. And Arnold said, you can just have everything, David. You can take it and you can sacrifice. And David said, there's no way that I'm going to serve God in sacrifice with something that didn't cost me. You know, there's a lot of people wanting to serve God today without cost. I'm determined of that today. They'll come to church when it's convenient. They'll give when it's convenient. They'll go visitation when it's convenient. Hey, some things just ain't convenient, friend. It's with cost. Everything is with... The trial of our faith is with cost. Always cost us. Do you notice something, though, about Arnaud? The thing about Arnaud, he was willing to give, wasn't he? He said, David, if you want to sacrifice unto God and build an altar right here, he said, you take. Notice what it said right here. I picked up on this after I read it about four or five times. The Lord finally opened some things out in verse 23. All these things that Arnaud, now notice what your Bible says. All these things that Arnaud, as a king, give unto the king. All these things that Arnaud, as a king, give unto the king. What's that mean? I think they were Arnaud's and under his authority to give and do with as he pleased. Everything under the king was at his authority and at his pleasing to do whatever he wanted to do. And here stands Arnaud, and it's his to give. And he gives it. You realize everything you've got is under your power. Is that not what Peter told Ananias over there when they lied? He said, when you give this and you sold this property and all that, he said, was it not under thine power to do with it as you see to do with it? Can I tell you what me and you have? Let me say this right here. What me and you have is because God gave it to us. Your family, your home, your house, your money, your bank account, this church, everything that you have is because of God. Even what sinners have out here is because of God. God lets them have His sunshine and let Him breathe His air and let Him get His rain. It's all because of Him, friend. You know, the Bible said it rains on the just and the unjust alike. Stay with me. I'm going to close here in a minute. So you know what Arnaud done in verses 22 and verse 23? After he went out and he seen David. And David told him what he wanted to do. I want to buy and I want to build an altar. Arnaud said, you can have it all. He offered willingly what he had. Do we offer willingly what we have to the Lord? Do we offer willingly, say, Lord, it's all yours anyway, but I want you to have it? Do we do that, or are we stingy? It's my time, it's my money. Listen, I'm not telling you to write your rent check and give it to the church and give it to the Lord. I'm not telling you that you've got to spend every waking moment away from your family out on visitation and door knocking and reading your Bible and praying. I'm not telling you those things. But I'm asking you, let me ask you this, or let me say this and I'll ask you a question. A lot of people, they give to the Lord what's left over or what's convenient. We'll give Him our worst time. I do. I'm going to be honest with you. What do you mean? I give Him my worst time some days about reading my Bible. He said, well, preacher, I can't get up first thing in the morning, 4 o'clock in the morning, and read. I didn't say that. I'm asking you, do we give Him our worst time or what's left over? Before we try to go to bed, we rush in there to read our Bible. I'm guilty of that sometimes. We'll rush in. We've had all afternoon and all evening. And you say, well, preacher, I don't want to spend an hour or 2 hours. Listen, how long does it take you to read 2 or 3 chapters, 10 pages in your Bible? I'm just asking. How long does it take you to pray? A lot of times I'm guilty of wanting to rush in and try to read my Bible at the end of the day before I go to bed and do my praying to where I can't even stay awake when I pray. Shame on me. But David said, there's no way, Arnon. He was willing to give what he had to the sacrifice of the Lord. But David said, there is no way. He said, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price, and neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. He said, I'm not going to give anything that didn't cost me. I'm going to tell you, if we're going to serve the Lord, it's going to cost us. It's not without cost. It's not without cost. It's always with cost. Whether it's time, whether it's our treasure, whether it's tithes, it's always with cost to serve the Lord. When me and you realize that, can I say this and I'm going to close, okay? I'm asking you, can I say it? And I'm going to say it anyway. Do you realize that we're just here to serve the Lord? That's what we're here for, is to serve Him. And He allows us to go out and do and have pleasure in this world sometimes and fulfill our desires, to get to go do what we want to do. And most of the times we do that. But you know what? We're just here to serve Him. And then we think it's of great cost when He wants us to do something. I remember one time I was out in my front yard, and I had my saw horses set up. I was doing some carpentry work at the house. Saw was already set up. And God began to bother me about talking to my neighbor. Go to one of my neighbors and talking to them about Him. Lord, I've got my saw horses out. I've already started this job. Are you kidding me? And I kept on sawing and working and sawing and working. And it bothered me so much. It just bothered me so much that I finally said, okay, Lord, I just kicked them saw horses closed, took the lumber and put it up, put my saw up, went and got ready, and went and done what I was supposed to do. Did he get saved? No, he didn't get saved, but he knows that the Lord could. You say, what do you mean? That was with cost. I'd already started my job. I was already doing what I wanted to do. And right in the middle of it, I had to quit what I was doing to go serve the Lord. It's always with cost. The thing about it is the cost is always worth it. Now, I've got to be careful right here. It's always worth it. He'll always make it worth it at the end of it. Let's bow our heads this morning.